Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
In this new series that we're beginning today, How to Live by Faith. And if our February sermon series on sex and love was like jalapeno smothered chili cheese fries, this series is like meat and potatoes to stick to your ribs. And a good and loving God has given us both kinds of food, and He's given us in His Word. Yes, can we thank Him for chili cheese fries with the jalapenos, which I'll enjoy later during the basketball game. But we thank Him for meat and potatoes, and that's what this series is about. What is faith? How does it work? What's the difference between faith and hope? How do I know if I have faith? Is faith about me gripping onto God or God gripping onto me? And here's where we start, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Will you read this with me aloud? Let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hold firmly to the faith I profess. What does that mean? What is it that I'm to hold on to? And is it more God holding on to me, me holding on to Him? What does this mean? Well, today we're going to start the series with some diagnostics from the Word of God. The difference between whether your faith is firm or fragile. And this really matters. Because this world and how it is in a fallen world is a given for now. But faith can be the X factor, the change factor in your life and mine when it's firm and not fragile. Now, it's not uncommon in our culture for me to sit down with someone over coffee and them to say something like this: Mike, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not anymore. I used to believe, but I don't anymore. I've fallen away from my faith. And you may be here this morning and say, that's me. And I'm sort of just barely back and trying to figure this out. And now I'm on my way back, but I'm not sure where I am right now in my faith. And there are many different reasons for sort of falling away from faith, but a very common one in my conversations with people are a lot of people who say, you know, I face a tragedy or a circumstance in life that I couldn't mesh, I couldn't put it together with what I believed about Jesus and what the Scriptures teach. Something happened that did not fit the framework of my Christian faith. How could a God, all-powerful and loving, allow this to happen? And so one of two things is true, right? Either this didn't happen, or there really isn't a personal loving God the way I imagine Him to be. And I can't deny reality. I mean, that thing really happened. And so therefore, I walked away from my faith, or I just left it inactive. I didn't reject it, but I just left it there. Yeah, I used to have faith. Used to believe, but then something tragic happened. Carolina lost to Duke on Sunday afternoon. And I just couldn't handle it. Why, God? Or more, please, Lord Jesus. Or, seriously, there was a tragedy, literally. And we prayed and prayed, and it seemed that God ignored our prayers, and I have no other conclusion that He's not there or He's not good and personal like I was taught that He was. And generally, when I'm talking with this person, I don't find that that this happened, they fell away from faith because of intellectual reasons. Well, I had this problem with the Bible, and I went and studied the original manuscripts of the New Testament, and I went and did the deep philosophy on it. That's almost never the question. Now, after the fact of falling away from faith for this reason, then we all will adjust our intellectual understanding and reasonings of the faith to fit our lack thereof at this point. But no, usually it's this. Well, the circumstance happened, and here's how I experienced it and the feelings that it generated in me. And putting that together, I concluded either there's not a God or He's not the loving, personal, powerful God of the Bible, and therefore faith isn't really relevant to my life anymore. And when I talk with a person like that, I don't find that they intended for that to happen or they thought of it that way. But it's what I would call circumstantial faith. That's the foundation of their faith, is circumstances. And this diagnosis is not just for those who would say, I've fallen away from faith. Because here's the deal. If the truth were known, many of us in this room who have been a Christian and walked with Jesus for a long time, As much as we know about the Bible, as many sermons as we've heard, we've served and we've given, many of us today, if we're really honest and we look at it, the roots of our faith do not go much deeper than our circumstances. And if that's the case, this is why when things go bad or God doesn't answer our prayer the way we ask for it, we find ourselves going, God, if you were there, God, if you loved me, about those circumstances. Every time something doesn't go our way and we don't feel like we're getting something out of our faith, there's a tendency on many of our parts to begin to question God. And without ever meaning to, the roots of our faith sometimes go no deeper than our circumstances. And that brings us to a point of very, very fragile faith. And it means that day to day, our faith lacks power. And therefore, we wonder, why is there not power from my faith in Jesus Christ who lives in me by faith? Why is there no power? Well, often it's because it's so fragile and ill-rooted in our heart. And therefore, it doesn't take much temptation, much tragedy, or much pressure for us to back off of our faith. In any single circumstance or situation, we just back off and not live by our faith when it's fragile. Or some of us really put it on the shelf altogether. Well, let's diagnose just a little bit more. Circumstantial faith is toxic to a relationship with God and a healthy human existence. Because first of all, circumstantial faith is basically me saying, my faith rests on my own ability to understand what God is up to in this universe, in all of time. That's what my faith rests on. To understand God's will. My faith rests upon my ability to put all the puzzle pieces together of everything. Human history and human origins and creation and evolution. I can put it all together in my life and my circumstances. And every little thing that happens to me, I can see it. Except we can't. That's why circumstantial faith is so toxic for us. Because we're terrible interpreters of life's events. Maybe you've seen the YouTube video, have you, of the six-year-old boy in the backseat of his dad's car coming home from the dentist appointment. And he's still woozy from the gas. That video trips me out every time. Okay, so if you ask that six-year-old boy on the way to the dentist, does your father love you? He would say, no, because he's taking me to the dentist. If you were to ask the dad in the front seat driving the car, do you love your son? Yes, because I'm taking him to the dentist. It's the same circumstance, but two different interpretations. We are not that awesome at interpreting the circumstances of our lives relative to the God who made us and all of eternity. So if my faith is no deeper than my ability to interpret the circumstances of life, then I have a fragile faith. Because what looks good to me may look bad to my Heavenly Father. What is bad to me, my Heavenly Father may have intended it for my good. And so sometimes we tend to measure and evaluate the faithfulness, even the existence of God, based upon our circumstances. And as your pastor and as your friend, I don't want you to live with a fragile faith. I don't want you to leave a firmness of faith on the shelf of your life and not walk in it as part of the abundant life Jesus died to give you. I want this for you. Because the flip side is, most of us who've been Christians for very long have had this experience. Something bad happened, right? And we're like, oh no, it was terrible. God, how could you let this happen? What am I going to do? How could you allow this? And then a month goes by. 6 months goes by, a year go by, and now we're singing a different tune. Lord, thank you for letting that sorry, trifling man walk out of my life 6 months ago. I couldn't see it when I was in it, but thank you, Jesus, right? Or, Lord, thank you for letting me lose that job. I had no idea how toxic it was for my life until I was out of it. And it's been a hard transition, but thank you, Lord. Or you're a teenager, right? Lord, thank you for letting that girl break up with me on Facebook. That was terrible. It was an embarrassment. But now, the girl I'm talking to now, she is babe-olicious, right? Thank you, Jesus. And so we get some perspective and we go, that was actually a good thing. Now, circumstantial faith, this brings up the next point, is toxic because we have a very short frame of reference when it comes to time. We pray on Thursday and wonder why God hasn't done something by Sunday. And here I am in church too, Lord. Why haven't you done something, right? Okay, I'm going to give you one more week, you know, because that song by Reeve was so awesome. I'll give you one more week. Right, okay, 2 weeks, but I'm cutting you off. And a whole month goes by and we're like, where's God? It feels like my whole faith is a hoax. And our faith gets washed away or is impotent in our lives because our frame of reference was so short. And this is why it's so important for us to be in the Scriptures daily. We're offering you a sheet to practice a spiritual discipline every week. And we've offered you a Scripture for every day this week as we march toward Easter here in Lent. And it's important to be in the Scriptures because you see Moses. Poor guy. He hears from God, I'm going to use you to bring your people out from slavery in Egypt. And Moses is like, goody, goody, this is going to be awesome. And he looks up and he finds himself wandering around the desert for 40 years, following sheep around. Now, thankfully, it was in the desert, so he didn't have to poopy scoop after him. Okay? But here he is, he's for 40 years in this desert where God seemingly does nothing in his circumstances. He's actually an outlaw. He can't re-enter Egypt to do the thing that he feels called to do. And if we had suddenly shown up on Moses in the middle of those 40 years in our Bill and Ted's Excellent Travel Adventure phone booth, you know, or the Back to the Future car, right? And we say, hey, Moses, so why do you continue to pray? Why do you continue to remain faithful to God and obedient in your life and trust him? Moses would have been able to point to no circumstance that supported his faith. But his faith went very much deeper than that, than merely the circumstantial. And now back to us. We wonder if God is there and if he cares when a week has gone by. And so it's so important that we refuse to evaluate God's faithfulness based on a timetable that leaves out the issues and the perspective and the person of God in eternity. So at some point, maybe during these weeks, in your growth to spiritual maturity and mine, we got to move beyond circumstantial faith and plant our faith deep, deep, deep rooted on the foundation that God intended for it to be rooted in. So before we go on, this is diagnostic day, okay? Is this a little bit of your pattern when it comes to your faith? Lord, I've been praying a week, a month, a year. Where are you? Could it be you find yourself trapped in this loop, this self-reinforcing in a negative way? It keeps you from moving forward in your faith and in your life. If that's you, I challenge you to listen today and the rest of this series and learn from the book of Hebrews, which is the book of faith. I'm going to introduce you to the book of Hebrews and trust you to read the entire thing on your own as we trip through it in this next month on our way to Easter. Because mark it down, along the way there will come a circumstance, a loss, a temptation, something that will wipe away your faith if it's fragile and circumstantial only. So here's the question, what's the proper foundation of faith? What is it? If you have your Bibles or want to use the one in the chair, turn to Hebrews 4. And I'm going to show you what the writer of Hebrews says is the foundation of faith. Now, we don't know who wrote the New Testament book of Hebrews. It was written in the second generation after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Now, it's important to know the context of every Bible passage that you read. And so, listen as you turn to Hebrews 4. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who had all come to believe in and follow Jesus out of a Jewish background, in the middle of different Greco-Roman cities in the ancient world. And when they became Christians, part of their new faith is they were told, and this Jesus is going to return and make all things new. And he's coming soon. And they thought that meant like next summer, man. And so some of them even quit their jobs. They're like, I don't have to put up with you. Right? Jesus is coming back. And so literally, Paul addresses that in another New Testament letter of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so they live with this daily expectation. Man, Jesus is coming soon. And look, it's already March. He's coming. And a year went by. Several years went by. A couple of decades went by. No Jesus coming back. Now they begin to evaluate this circumstance and their time frame. And the conclusion they were coming to was this. I think we kind of made a mistake here. Is this Christianity thing a hoax? Right? Jesus isn't coming back. And so in my faith is challenged. And by the way, it's hitting me in my pocketbook anyway, because they lived in a Jewish enclave in these different Greco-Roman cities. And now people were not doing business with them in the community because they were following Jesus. And so some of them were beginning to abandon or be tempted to lose their faith. And the writer of the book of Hebrews writes this to help them recapture and reinvigorate the faith that they're attempted to abandon. And what the writer tells us is not a mystery. It's not difficult to understand. This isn't one of these concepts you're like, dude, the Bible is so hard to understand. How could I ever just whatever, man? This is really clear. And this is God's goodness and His grace to us. Now, we're in chapter 4, but the first three chapters, here's what happens. The writer of the book of Hebrews starts right off the bat talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ in this world. And the first few chapters, all he does is he talks about Jesus. Not so much what Jesus did, but who Jesus is, where Jesus sits in position in the Trinity and the Godhead, who Jesus is in terms of identity and authority, the fact that Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins because He was the perfect Lamb of God, and He rose from the dead, and He is now seated and ruling at the right hand of God the Father until He returns to make all things new. Just over and over, this writer focuses on the identity and the person of Jesus. And now here we go. We're going to read the entirety of Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, now whenever there's a therefore in the New Testament, you want to ask what it's there for. This therefore means all that I just said to you about who Jesus is, like put that in your head. Now, here's the result of that. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let's read this last phrase. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Would you hold up your hand with palm out toward me, please? When we get to the word firmly, if you would do a firm grip. Let's read it again. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. The writer of Hebrews says, hey, friends, I know you're struggling. But the foundation of a firm faith is not your ability to evaluate circumstances in your limited time frame. The foundation of a firm faith is the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so, the reason that we pray, the reason that we worship, the reason that we trust, the reason we obey Jesus and think that life is found in His way of life, it's not because things go our way. It's because we believe that in history a man showed up who claimed to be God. And though that seemed ridiculous, in that day, just like it would today, He gave evidence that in fact He is God. And He walked on this earth. He spent time with people who came to believe. And they followed Him. And then He said, I'm going to die on behalf of everyone's sins. But don't worry, because I will resurrect back from the dead to life and invite everyone else to share in my resurrection life. And Jesus allowed Himself to be crucified for our sins. He actually died. He actually rose from the dead in history, was seen by over 500 people as witnesses. And then in their presence, He ascended to be with the Father until all of God's plans for earth culminate in Him returning one day. That's the root of our faith. That's why I believe. That's why I trust. No other reason. That's why we worship God with our first and best 10% of our resources. This is why you guys blew me away. Lake Forest, you were so generous, sacrificially generous, during our Love 10 focus back in the fall. As God's next step on our mission of love for Him. To love one more person who's given up on church but not on God. To love one more neighborhood. To start one more church next fall. This is why we trust and follow. Not because things go our way or we can figure out the puzzle and piece it all together. We don't trust and believe and follow because husbands always come back to wives. We don't trust and follow because that lost child always comes back home. We don't trust and obey because everybody's always healed. If so, I wouldn't be here today. Right here we held a funeral of our most recent ministry partner to die. just a week and a half ago, in the full vigor of his life, one of our men's group leaders, who's an awesome, manly man. We don't worship and trust because people are always healed. The reason we trust Christ is because he's a real man who really lived in history, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and went to live eternally with the Father, interceding for all who trust him. And he lives in our hearts through the Holy Spirit by faith. This is why we trust. This is the foundation of our faith. Because at the cross, Jesus settled the question once and for all. Of the power of God, of the faithfulness of God, of the love of God for you and all whom he has created. He settled that question once and for all. That there's a God, his son is Jesus, and your life's destiny is found in following him, telling others about Jesus, loving God and loving others with all that you've got as you live out your life productively in relationship with others. Until... and setting your sights on the hope that one day he will return and make all things new. So when it makes sense, and we go to bed on Saturday night and all life is happy and it makes sense, we wake up and we come and we worship him. And when we go to bed on Saturday night and we're confused and we're crying ourselves to sleep and we're anxious and it doesn't make a lick of sense, we show up here and we worship in that first song, which is my favorite new worship song that we started the service with. He makes all things work together for good. We began our worship with today. And many in this room will be like others before us. You may go to your grave and never see how things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You may never see that in your time frame of reference in your life. Things are going to work together for good because God has promised it and given a down payment through the resurrection of Jesus. But we may never see it or be able to understand it or explain it, even if we do see some of it in our lifetime. And that says nothing about the faithfulness of God. It says only something about our limited ability to discern and interpret and put things together about our circumstances and those of the wider world. Now, I'm just like you. When it comes to faith, I like to hear the good stories, the happy stories. I loved it last weekend when a 40-year-old mom in our church went in for brain surgery. This was a drastic thing for a tumor. And I loved it when the news came back, the tumor was benign. You know, hallelujah. I love that story. You hear those stories and you just get happy. I love the stories when the husband has run off and is doing stupid stuff, abandons the family, and everybody prays, and he comes back, and he falls back in love with Jesus, and he's Don Juan to his wife now, and super dad to his kids. I love those stories. They're great stories. And some people build entire churches on only those stories that have tempted you and me to think that the reason that a fallen world and fallen people don't always cooperate with your will for your life and make everything right is because you don't have enough faith. That is a lie. And it tempts you to walk away from the faith. We're getting out from under the false guilt in this series by sitting with the book of Hebrews. Those good stories are no more a reflection of God's goodness and faithfulness than the people who don't have those stories. And you know who really challenges me? And I love it when their faith rubs off on me. The people who've been praying for their prodigal son for 15 years. And their prayer hasn't been answered. But their faith is as strong as or more strong today in Jesus Christ than it was when their child went off the rails. It's the family that's buried someone. God didn't answer yes to their prayer for healing. But their faith is as strong, if not stronger, today as years ago. You know why I love being around those people? Because when I'm around someone with that story, I know I've met somebody with the real deal. I've met somebody who's gone far beyond simply circumstantial faith. Rah, rah, sis, boom, bah, buddy, Jesus. And trust in God now, and only trust in God when things go our way. I've met somebody who had no circumstance in which to place their trust. Their trust is in the person of Jesus Christ alone. And that's a beautiful thing. Believing that he died for them and rose from the dead. Believing that he settled the question of God's love, settled the question of God's care and God's power. These are men and women who have their faith deeply rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And the circumstances of life are simply unable to unroot them because their faith is firm. This is why you and I need to be in community group or a men's or a women's group. I need to be with some of those people having their faith rub off on me when the circumstances of my life begin to break loose all over again. And my friends do that for me. This is the kind of person I want to be. It's the kind of people I long for our church to be known as. But if your faith remains grounded in circumstance, mark it down. It's just a matter of time before the pressures or the momentary temptations or losses of life will come and they will wash away a firm faith in your life. So what is your faith in? Circumstances or the person of Christ? And you say, well, Mike, you're talking diagnostics. How do I know? I don't fully know how to answer that question, but maybe you could start self-diagnosing this way. Are you a person who every time something goes wrong in life, goes bad, you go, oh God, where are you? Why? Why me? Why now? That's not a bad question to ask, but is it from a point that is questioning your faith? As if one event in my life could call into question what happened on the cross. And maybe today, maybe this series could be a little bit of a wake-up call for all of us to reassess, where is our faith located? And is it in a source that is firm or fragile? And are we all willing, as we journey toward Easter, to refocus our attention and the passion of our faith on the person of Jesus Christ, not what he can do for me? And will we become people who, yes, we're thankful, and we say, thank you, God, for this car I'm driving in right now that's not broken down. Thank you, God, for this place I live, for the job that allows me to provide for my family. Thank you, thank you. But that we overwhelmingly, maybe every day this week, say, thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Maybe we can become those people who are more passionate about his gift to us of Jesus than other blessings in our lives. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 are the verses we're going to move on to in this series. And I just want to read them to you. Here is the writer of Hebrews' clear counsel to you and me. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Think about, meditate on, thank God for, fill your thoughts with Jesus, who endured such opposition so that you will not, what? And what? Thank you, Lord, that the book of Hebrews is so clear. For you and I who struggle with weariness, we struggle with losing heart in our faith. The prescription is to consider, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the beginning and end, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And Lord, we just envision ourselves being those who sink the roots of our faith deep into the firm foundation of the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, right now we tell you that through this season of Lent, approaching Easter, would you unhinge any of our faith that's tied to circumstances? And would you solidly lock our faith onto the person of Jesus? Would you do this for us in your grace as we cooperate with you, Lord? And Lord, all of us right here where we are this moment, all of us who desire a more firm faith to build our lives upon, we hold open our palm in this moment. Just hold open the palm of one of your hands, please. And Lord, to signify and symbolize that we now set our faith firmly on Jesus alone, we clench into a firm grip as our prayer. And Lord, for some of us, we do this for the first time. We grab onto Jesus in faith. We ask you, Jesus, to forgive our sins, to send your Holy Spirit to inhabit our heart and enliven us with your Spirit, Jesus, and we will now follow you. And if you pray that prayer for the first time right now, tell a friend that you came with afterward, or go to one of the prayer stations at your front left or back right. You can go there for any reason to pray over anything. And so, God, I pray especially for those here facing difficult circumstances, causing them to be fragile in their faith. Lord, would you use something that we've heard? Would you use your word today to remind them it's an empty cross, an empty tomb that proves your love once and for all? So Father, I pray for that single mom here. I pray for that man whose wife is gone. I pray for the family with the prodigal son or daughter. I pray for the person who doesn't have a job right now, who wonders if you're listening. Lord, I pray for the person here who's got bad news about their health. The people who've gotten bad news about the health of a loved one and were wondering, Father, thank you for gifting us with Jesus. A firm reminder and a firm foundation that you love us and your grace is enough even for this. We fix our eyes on him and we will thank you for him every day this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.